Well, this afternoon, everyone, we need to look at an area that impacts all of us, as so much of it does. That's why the sacred scriptures are written for our learning, to help us understand how to navigate and negotiate through life and its circumstances and the things that we have to deal with. And all of us go through various highs and lows in the process, going through life, and it's called a veil of tears, because there's some unhappy times that we have to go through. We wish it was all happy times, but it's not. The scripture admonishes us. It says, if you follow what God tells us to do, happy are you if you do them, because God's blessing is always associated with his instruction and what he wants you to do. Join me, if you will, as we go into the sacred scriptures of Almighty God, and let's go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And we'll begin there this afternoon, because there's something here that we need to look at and keep always in front of our minds. It's going to dovetail right into the topic we're going to talk about today. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and we begin in verse 6. In verse 6, we are told, well, let's back up to verse 5. This is important, because it deals with young and older altogether. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. In other words, take advantage of the fact that you can interface with older people who have lived life and learn from them. Talk to them. Find out. You'll have your own course that you will determine as you live your life, but you need to gather all the facts and information from others who have lived life. They can share some wonderful things for you. So you're told to submit yourself to the elder. Yes, all of you who be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. In other words, when you ask somebody for help, it's amazing how much they're willing to help you if you just humble yourself to ask. But a lot of people don't ask because their vanity gets in the way, and they don't want to ask because they think maybe it'll show that I don't know. Well, there's a lot of things we don't know, and there's a lot of things people do know. And it is wonderful to be able to ask somebody and find answers that can be helpful to you in living life. But do it with humility, because, notice, God resists the proud. He does not like to see people walking like a little rooster, strutting around thinking they know so much when they know so little. And boy, do we know so little. We only see a little bit of what really is happening in life and living in this world. But God, in his love, he gives grace to the humble. So if we walk humbly with God, he's promised to do this. And notice what he says, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand. That's a very important statement. It's a mighty hand, not just an average hand, but the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That is God's great desire for all of us. He wants to exalt us to a glorious state where we will then become his sons and daughters for all eternity. It's one of the most wonderful things to discover and understand about life and why God made us male and female and put us on this earth. He wants sons and daughters. And that's exactly when we have our families. What do we put for? We have sons and daughters in our families. And it adds a fullness and a joy that is just unbelievably satisfying to watch your own progeny grow and develop into young men and women. That's how God wants to see us grow to become his divine sons and daughters and have the power that he wants to share with us in such a marvelous way. And so you're told in verse 7, because of his attitude toward us, notice what we should do, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And it is so wonderful to know that we have a loving God who cares for us to that degree, who understands our highs and our lows and everything that we go through in life. But notice the admonition in verse 8. Now, this is where we're going to get into some of the serious stuff here that God wants us to keep in mind. As you're living life, he says, be sober. In other words, this is not the time to be, and what do we call a person who is inebriated? We call him that he's not sober, he's drunk. Well, we cannot afford to be drunk with the spirit of this world. We're told to be sober, to be alert, to have a clear mind. Just like a person stays away from alcohol excess and therefore what? He's able to see clearly. And when certain things in Scripture require certain judgments to be made, God even says, stay away from alcoholic beverages, especially because they can cloud the mind if you take too much. See, instead of people running to the Spirit of God, they run to the Spirit in a bottle. And that causes them a lot of trouble and causes them a lot of grief in living life. But we are told to be sober and be vigilant. That means be on the lookout. Be on the lookout each and every day. Now, why is that so important? Because it says, your adversary. Did you know you have a personal adversary? We have a personal God who is revealed to us in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But did you realize how you also have a personal adversary? He's got your name on his ledger, and you are in his crosshairs each and every day. There's not a day that you go by living in his world, as the Bible tells us, that he does not know what you and I or anyone else called of God is doing. He, just like God, monitors our every action. And we're told he is the devil, who is the adversary, and as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Is ready to just chew up a Christian, anyone who is striving to walk in God's way, chew them up, spit them out, destroy their conversion. If he can do so, he is tickled pink to do so. Now you and I are told in verse 9, whom therefore resist steadfast. There is action on our part required. He won't go away just by kind of go away. You have to call upon the power of God. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you've got to resist this wrong influence that comes upon you, and it comes upon everyone from time to time. No one is exempt. It's important for us to realize that so that we don't allow ourselves to be blinded. Remember, Jesus said that the Laodiceans in the latter portion of time, they are wretched and poor and blind, and they can't see. Why? Satan the devil has blinded them in some areas of their life where they think they're all right and they're not all right. And God is saying, you better compare your circumstances with the Word of God and call upon God and ask God to cleanse your eyes that you may see, to anoint your eyes with eye salve, as it says in Revelation, to give us that insight so that we don't find ourselves on the wrong side of the ledger. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, there's an important aspect. We've got to embrace the faith that God has revealed to us in Scripture. That's part of the attack plan if we're going to, as Christian soldiers, fight the good fight of faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It means everybody's going through these things, whether you're in the church or out of the church. Doesn't matter. Satan is no respecter of persons in that area. He wants to destroy all human life. And we know in Matthew 24, what did Jesus say? He made it very clear. He said that if God did not intervene at that critical time in human history, years to come, he said what? No flesh would be saved alive. That means everybody's targeted. This evil being you must be aware of. It says, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, this is very important that we keep in mind in terms of what we're up against. Today, what I want to cover is an area that maybe we've never stopped to really plug this all together like we should. I've entitled this message, this is the title of it for your benefit, you keep titles for things, The Devil's Deadly 3Ds. The Devil's Deadly 3Ds. You know, you can go to a movie and you can get a three-dimensional movie and put your glasses on and see it in 3D. Well, there's three dimensions that you need to be aware of that Satan uses. They are what I call the deadly 3Ds of the devil. The deadly 3Ds of the devil. And what are they? Let me explain them to you first, and then we'll break it down and show you how it relates to other things that you and I are involved in daily life. The first one The first D is the word doubt. Doubt. Now, you are introduced to that in the very first book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Talk about beginnings and how the adversary is like a roaring lion. Where was he looking? He went right after Mother Eve and Adam. And what did he do to Mother Eve? He put doubt in her mind. God had said what the answer and the instruction was. And what happened? Satan comes along and puts the seed of doubt in the mind. And how does he do that? Hath not God said? Hath not God said? Challenging the statement that God might not be telling you all that you need to know. That there's another side of this that you don't understand. And she bought the bait. And many times we have bought the bait. And we have allowed doubt to interfere in our minds. Now, this is why this is important to consider. Because what it does, doubt creates uncertainty. And when we deal with God, we must be certain what we're dealing with. Because God is not someone you deal with who is, well, I don't know. What is God? What about God? God is not uncertain. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He says, when it comes out of my mouth, it's going to accomplish what I want and come back to me accordingly. And so God wants us to understand, be on the lookout for that first D, that deadly, deadly third 3D that comes at every human being. Now, have you ever been subject to doubt? Have you ever had doubts? Sure you have, and so have I. We've all had to struggle with doubt and will all the days of our life. There will be things that come up that will cause us to have a doubt here, have a doubt there, and God says, be careful, that's not of God. Doubts are not of God, because what it will do, it will create uncertainty. And when God gives instruction, he gives instructions to give you a certainty that you can rest assured upon. When he tells you building your house and he uses the parable of the sand and the rock, what is the rock? That's Jesus Christ. What happens when storms come and go on that rock and that house you're building? It stands. It's certain. But what happens if you build on the doubt and get on sand? Say, oh, I don't know about this. Your house, when it faces those problems, down it comes. And we have seen that. We have seen that happen in the lives of people. We should know that that is very, very much a real powerful tool that Satan uses. It's one of his 3Ds, a deadly three-dimensional aspect of how he gets to our mind. All right, the second one that comes on is discouragement. Discouragement. Have any of us had discouragement in our life? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You've had discouragement if you're a young person. You've had it as a teenager. You've had it as a young adult. You're having it all the days of your life. You have to battle discouragement. In one way or the other, it will come at you. Why? It's in this world. It's in this world. And so we have to be mindful of it. And God wants us to understand the reason why discouragement is so dangerous, because it deprives you of courage, where God wants us to be courageous. He even tells us that in the book of Joshua. If you go to Joshua chapter 1 and you read verse 6, 7, and 9, you will find three incidents where God tells Joshua, go forward, be strong, and of good courage. He's encouraging Joshua, and he's saying, you go in there. And when you go in there, guess what? I will be with you, and you will prosper in all your ways. Wow. If that's what God said he would do for Joshua, will he do that for you and for me? I believe he will, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. All he asks us to do is to do what? Be strong and of good courage. But I don't know, Lord. I'm having some doubts, and I feel discouraged. You see what happens when Satan gets involved? And we've all had to battle these things in our everyday life. There are things that come along like that. Now, that's the second D. That's the second of his deadly three Ds. The third is called depression. Depression. So you've got doubt, discouragement, and depression. And boy, all three are killers indeed. Because if a person gets into a frame of mind of depression, what does that do? That drives one inward. When you become depressed, you are driven inward, not outward, inward. And as you're driven inward, you get what? A sense of hopelessness. There's nothing's going to work out. It's never going to happen. It's never going to be good for me. It's always going to be better for somebody else. Woe is me. And here's what you need to understand about depression, because all of us have expressed at times in our life elements of depression. That's why these things are critical. We need to know and understand. When you start feeling doubts, the devil's walking around, knocking on your door of the mind. And if you find yourself getting discouraged, then you're not listening to what God says. You're listening to what the devil says, because he's the author of discouragement. And then what happens if you get into, well, I'm just depressed. Well, all of us get depressed to a degree. It's called, in the early stages, a light form of depression. But there's another stage of depression. You don't ever want to go there. It's called clinical depression. That's when you get in your black hole and you crawl inside and nobody can pull you out. You're down so deep and so low, there's no answers to anything. These people are in serious trouble. And these people, you can pour buckets of encouragement on them and they'll never respond, because they just cave themselves so deep into that area. That's why the Bible talks about the depths of Satan. You don't want to get involved where he can pull you down and cause you to be so depressed that you give up hope. And look what happens when people give up hope. You read about it in the newspapers every day. I'm not going to go there, but there are many statistics that validate what I'm telling you. We're living in a day and age where people are torn with doubt, they're torn in discouragement, and they're torn in depression. Now, all of those things we need to be mindful of, because those are the deadly tools that Satan uses on everyone. He doesn't discriminate when it comes to this. His goal is to destroy. He is the destroyer. Those are very effective tools for his evil work. Now, we live in this world, and this world does have an effect upon us. And in some areas, it's good, because it's a mixture of good and evil. It's not all bad, but there is a lot of bad in it. And we have to recognize it quickly, where the devil's dirty work is being done, and stay away from it. Because if we don't, then you start playing with the devil, and he wins every time. You have to stay on the side of God and ask God to strengthen you, to help you, to just like Joshua, to be strong and of good courage, and God will prosper your every effort. And if there's things going on that he's going to expose, if you're struggling with doubt, he's going to expose that. If you're struggling with discouragement, he's going to expose that on you to show you, hey, the devil is knocking on the door of your mind. Wake up. Don't let him in. Keep him far away. And of course, if you start slipping into depression, then as we say, you know, you're really going to need help. Not only from the minister to try to encourage, but you may end up having to get professional help, because now you've gotten so far deep that not even a pastor can help you. You've just kind of gotten into a blue funk, and that's where you're staying. Now, that brings me to the type of question I want to ask you, because it ties into this, and you'll see it in just a moment. Why do people get the blues? You know, it's wintertime coming up right now, and they're already telling us, you better get out there and get some sun and get exposed, because it's going to get dark a lot earlier, and you're going to get the blues because you're going to be stuck inside your home for a lot of time, and suddenly you're going to get a little stir crazy, and you're going to feel bad, you know, I don't like this, I want to get out, I want to do something. You don't know what it is you want, but it's called the blues. And I got to thinking about that, you know, boy, does Satan, you read in Ezekiel 28, it says he was really made fantastic, Lucifer at the time. It says his pipes and tabrets, which means he had the ability to execute music. And he might have actually been the leader of angelic service, giving praise to God, because he was a cherub that covered. He was close to God. But one thing you begin to notice, music can either be a tool that helps you or it can destroy you. Now, if you get into a very, very blue mood, then guess what? Here's the kind of songs you will hear. Every day I've got the blues. Now, that's not good. If you've got it every day, that's bad. Maybe one day, 2 days, okay. But every day, that's trouble. And that's bad. Then another song that goes, and you keep hearing, you know, the music over the years. This one was called, I Never Felt More Like Singing the Blues. Well, why do you want to sing the blues? Why not sing songs of praise instead of songs that are make you feel blue? Then one particular performer, he had a song called Song Sung Blue. That was one of his very popular tunes. Then another one back in the rock and roll area by Mr. Fats Domino had a song, Blue Monday. Oh, how he hated Blue Monday, because I had to get up and work all day. You know, so here again, people just have this feeling, the St. Louis blues. Well, then move out of St. Louis if you're going to get the blues. Go somewhere else. Don't go to Chicago, though. That's terrible. Then what if you want to get melancholy? Well, you go to Blue Hawaii, because Blue Hawaii is where, you know, you get this melancholy feeling. And then again, where does it all come from? Why is everyone subject to the blues now and then? It's because cause and effect. Cause and effect. And we live in a world that God tells us cause and effect has a powerful application. Let me give you a dictionary definition of the blues. It means low in spirit. Now, you don't want to be low, you want to be high. It says depressing, like with things. Things depress you. Or in other words, maybe you want something and you couldn't get that something. Oh, I'm depressed because I didn't get what I wanted. Then there's another aspect of it. It says it turns you to a low degree or depression. You see where, again, you start singing songs that give you the blues and you start getting into that melancholy mood, and then you begin to lose perspective. If I were to put it a different way, failure to obey God produces the blues. And we've all failed, failed God. And we've all had the blues, haven't we? Because we have not always obeyed God. And when God gives us instruction, we are to take note of it because it helps us out of these problem areas, such as the blues, when you get into, a blue mood. And if you remember Romans 3:23, what does God's word tell us? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we have the blues, because we have all sinned. Sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And because of that, we're all subject now and then to those blues. Now, what I want to do in the time remaining is to go through some areas of how the blues affect us. How the blues affect us. And they do affect us in a wide variety. I'm not covering all of them, but they are interesting. We'll begin in the very most critical, what I feel is the most critical, and that is the mental blues. People suffer from the mental blues. And that has to deal with our mind. It comes from not obeying God mentally. Our minds are elsewhere instead of where they should be. Or as Jesus put, your mind is going to be at perfect peace who stayed on thee. If you're thinking about the things of God, then your mind is at peace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And here we have a very important piece of instruction given to us by the Apostle Paul, because he knew very well about these three areas. He had to combat doubt, he had to combat discouragement, and he had to combat depression. Remember, three times he besought God on behalf of a thorn in his side, a flesh, and he kept asking God to take it away, and God kept telling him, no, my grace is sufficient to you. I can help you through this, Paul. But he had to struggle, didn't he? And it's there to help us to understand that it's not just us. It's everyone. We're all exposed to this. So notice what he says. He gives some very important instruction now. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. He's just given some wonderful instruction in chapter 5 and 6 in the first part of husband, wife, reflection, what we're supposed to do, how to work together. And then he finally says, verse 10, now finally, my brethren, finally, that means let me summarize this for you. He says, my brethren, be strong. But be strong in what? Notice, in the Lord. In other words, you have to stand on His promises, like the old Christian classic, standing on the promises. God has promised certain things. You stand on those promises, and they're rock solid. God will back those promises up. So if you're standing strong in the Lord, and what? And in the power of His might. The power of His might. That's what you and I have got to have, power. We are powerless against this enemy that is an adversary that is constantly seeking whom he may devour. And if he puts his focus on you, how do you deal with him? You have to go to God and call upon the power of God to resist and drive him away. When Jesus was in confrontation with Satan the devil, what did Satan do? Well, he tried to create doubt. If it's an automatic statement, if you be the Son of God. And so he tried to do something here to prove that you're the Son of God. Jesus immediately went to the book of Deuteronomy, pulled out a quote, and he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He shut him down with the word of God. That's why it's there, to give us instruction, because Satan cannot stand. If I can't emphasize this enough, we've got to drive this in our minds. Satan cannot stand before the Word of God. He doesn't worry about us as individuals. He's got the whole world to see. But when people call upon the power of God and resist according to the Scriptures, James tells us what? Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. He's going to run from you. He wants no part of you because you keep bringing up God and His power, and He knows that He cannot stand against the power of God. He tried one time, and he learned a bad lesson. It doesn't pay to try to overthrow God. He's going to try it one more time, and he's going to learn he's going to lose it again. And all he does is live a lie. He believes a lie because he cannot believe the truth. He doesn't want to acknowledge God's power. You and I are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that people are going to have in those perilous times a form and ceremony of godliness. And what do you listen for? You listen for the people who talk about God but deny the power of God. And if they deny the power of God, you don't want any part of it. Why? It's just words. God is the source of all power in the universe. And you and I are told that we are to do what? We are to finally, my brethren, be strong, just like God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And he then went on to say what? And be strong in the power of the Lord. Why? Because you and I need it. Then he gives us the combat fatigues, what we are to wear, what we're supposed to do, because he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand the onslaught, it says, of the wiles of the devil. The devil is a schemer. Some translations call it the schemes of the devil. And people fall for schemes, and they end up losing every time. Our minds and our attitudes are subject to wrong influence from time to time. I hope we all understand that, and that we don't have this false idea that somehow I'm exempt. Everybody else, they're subject to this problem, but not us. It says, take heed, you who think you stand, lest you fall. You must always be sober and vigilant to what is going on around you. In Matthew chapter 12, let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and let's notice very quickly what is inspired to be written here for us. In Matthew chapter 12, and verse 34 and 35. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Here it says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. He says, and a good man, out of the goodness, treasure of his heart, he says, he does what? He brings forth good things. But an evil man, with his evil treasure, he brings forth evil things. And so it's very important that God wants us to understand that what defiles people is what they allow into their minds. Now, there's so many serious problems today in people's lives simply because they're allowing things that are just exactly what the Scripture warned in 1 Timothy, where in the end time it says there would be those who would fall prey to seducing spirits. This world is just crawling with seducing spirits. And most people just live life and they don't have any idea that these things are influencing the way they think and the way they operate as human beings. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 16. Here Jesus answers and he says, Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and so forth and out the mouth? But those things which do what? Which come out or are brought out of the mouth forth from the heart, for they defile the man and the woman. So there you have something very important that Jesus exposes and helps us to understand, that your mental diet is critical. And you must, just like you should be concerned about your physical diet and what you eat, you should also be concerned about your mental diet, what you allow to come into your minds. And when you stop and realize our technological age, and everybody's got a iPhone or an iPad, and they're doing what? Things are coming across there constantly. Some of it good, some of it bad. And you find what? You got a lot of fake information, fake news. They're talking about that now, how people are being influenced by fake reports. And again, that's why the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast what is true. Technology's not the problem. It's how it's used. Anything you have that God creates is not wrong of and by itself. It's how we use it. We can use it for good. We can use it for evil. And people want to look at this certain thing or that certain thing and say, ban this and ban that because this is evil and that's evil. And God says, no, it's how it's being used that's evil. That's what has to be. We have to ban sin from our life. So the mental blues are something we have to really be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will go to verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Here we are admonished by the Apostle Paul that it is imperative that we do something. That we have to be casting down imaginations, things that come into our mind, how we look at certain things that don't square with God and His Word. Then it says, and every high thing. Notice, God is the one who is most high. But if we take something else and we make it high, God says, bring it down, because that's idolatry. We cannot have anything higher than God Himself. And so it says, every high thing that exalts itself against, and there's a key word, against the knowledge of God. You have to have the knowledge of God to know what is being said against it. If you don't know the knowledge of God and haven't studied the Word of God, then you are, in a sense, at a weak moment and you can be led astray. That's why the admonition to study the Scripture. And then we are told to bring into captivity, notice, a tremendous responsibility on all of us. Bring every thought. You know, a lot of things go in and out of our mind. And a lot of those things are not pleasing to God. I mean, we're just human. That's the way it is. Bad things come into our mind. Now, where do those bad things come from? Where did the blues come from? Comes from this world. And you and I are told to do what? Come out of her, my people. Come out of this world. Don't think like it thinks. You have to live in it to show you the difference in how they think as opposed to how you're supposed to think from the Word of God. And as you do, you begin to learn quite a bit. All right. First one then is the mental. Mental blues. People have mental blues, and their minds are just in a constant state of heaviness, and that shouldn't be. The second area that impacts with the blues is what I call the health blues. And the health blues affect us all. Because, you see, it comes from not obeying God's health laws. And many of us grew up, and we were never instructed in the things of God concerning what to eat and what not to eat. And you start talking to people about what to eat and what not to eat, and guess what they do? They say, stop your meddling. Stop your meddling, because I like my Twinkies. And that's it. They like what they like, and don't you tell me that this is wrong. Or the example of pork. People don't like anybody telling them that you can't eat pork. But God says, I didn't create the pork for you or the pig for you to eat. But yet you want to eat it. Just because it's alive, then you kill it, and then you want to eat it. Well, God says that's why certain problems exist in the lives of human beings today. Health problems come because Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are not paid attention to. Those were the health laws that God gave to ancient Israel. Why? He wanted them to be strong and healthy. He wanted them to be a special people. And if they would follow his instruction, they would have had added blessing. And if they got sick from time to time, they could call on God as our healer, and he would even heal the diseases and take away those problems as well. Well, all of us have done what? We've been exposed to many wrong things. So it's not God who's at fault with some of the problems we have to struggle with. It's we are. We did it in ignorance. God knows that. It wasn't because we set our heart. We're going to defy. I don't care what God says. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't ever want to be that way. But in this particular case, what happened was the fact that we got involved in wrong things. For example, the Word of God tells us very clearly in Proverbs 25:27 that it's not good to eat too much sweets. Honey. You use the term honey. But why would that be something to concern? What do you hear in the news today about the problems that people are having? Diabetes. Where did that come from? Eating too much sweet. Sugar problems with the pancreas and the whole body system gets out of whack. And we know that that creates serious problems. Some people wrote books on it years ago called Sugar Blues. And they found out that they can do certain things and how sugar reacts. And it can give you a temporary up, but it also has a downer that you need to be mindful of. And so today, people don't follow the basic guidelines. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And notice what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profits little for a little while, but godliness, it says, it profits in all things, having the promise of the life that now is, that it affects the life you are now experiencing, and that which is to come. There's a scripture proving that there's life to come in the kingdom of God. It doesn't end here. And that's why we have to be trained in the right eating habits. Because God wants us to be what? Holy. He wants us to be like Him. He doesn't want us to be defiled. If you've ever watched this man on television who goes around the world eating everything that walks and creeps under the sun, this guy is something else. He's creating sacrilege on his poor stomach. He eats these things that quiver. Just because it moves, he thinks that's good for food. And then they, spice it up and do all this stuff and eat it. And oh, it makes you want to regurgitate just watching him eat this stuff. But this, again, is what people do. They do it And they think nothing of it. They think, well, you know, it's there to eat. It must be for eating. So, well, bottom line is this, folks. God wants us to understand those basic rules of radiant health, and that means careful what you eat, follow the instructions that God gives in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Be sure that you get some exercise. Now find out what works for you, because people say, there's that magic word again that I don't like hearing, exercise. Well, everybody's got to have exercise, but everybody can't do it the same way. Find out what works for you. It might just be walking. It may be doing a trampoline type of thing. It may be lifting certain light weights. Years ago, I tried lifting weights for a while. Bad mistake. Because I used my own reasoning, and I thought, well, if a little is good, you know, a little extra weight is better. And suddenly my arms lock up on me, and I can't move. I have to go to the doctor, and I said, what is wrong with me? I feel like I'm coming undone. And he says, well, you've got adhesive capsulitis. And what is that? That means your rotary cups are locked up. And I had to have steroid shots to unloose and finally get my arms back. I said, thank you, God. Thank you for arms to move. But boy, did I learn. And then the guy told me after I went to therapy class on that, he says, Ken, he says, you're not 20. He says, you can't be lifting 25, 30, 35-pound weights. He says, lift light ones and more repetitions. That's how you keep yourself in tone as you get older. The young guy's 20 years old. The Bible says you got strength. You can lift them things. You get older like the rest of us as we move through years, you better go light and just repetitions. I learned a lesson big time on that one. Never again do I touch big weights. I just take them nice little ones, and I do repetitions, and I feel good because I'm getting exercise. And you can do the same. Find out what works for you. Health rules. Get enough sleep. They've been telling us on the news that we're sleep deprived in America. We don't get enough sleep. And that is going to hurt us because they're saying that people are driving down the highways with their eyes wide open and they fall asleep behind the wheel. It's called highway hypnosis. And you wonder, how can a person fall asleep with their eyes wide open? I knew a man who practiced that in college years ago. He sat in college classes, and he just sat there with his eyes. I said, well, how did you do that? He says, well, you got to learn how to, you know, you shut your mind down and just leave your eyes wide open. So, I mean, that is not the way to go. But the key here, again, you've got to get plenty of fresh air. You've got to drink water. We don't like to drink water, do we, folks? We say, well, if I had some coffee and I had some tea and some other things, I've had water. No. You need just fresh water. And the problem is today we don't have much fresh water, do we? Look at the poor people up there in Flint, Michigan. And what do they have? They've got iron in their water because of bad pipes that weren't kept up. And those poor young generation kids coming online have all this iron in their bloodstream. And it's going to have an effect upon them. I talked to a physician some years ago, and he was telling me, he says, Ken, he says, I'll tell you what. He says, things that I see coming through the door anymore scare the daylights out of me. He says, what I used to see in people 50, 60, 70 years old, he says, I'm seeing it now in 20, 30, and 40-year-olds. He says, that does not purport good for the future. So there again, it's health laws. And if you struggle with things, you know what I'm talking about. You get the blues now and then, don't you? You got to really fight to get past those aggravations and those hurts and those problems that you struggle with. But we all have them. So watch your diet carefully, folks. Too much sweets, not good one. We have potlucks. It's important we don't go overboard on sweets. That we know we all like sweets, but we need to balance that out. Make sure we have enough with vegetables and other things to balance our diets. Very important. Another area of blues where people are in blues today, it's called the financial blues. People are not financially ready for what is coming. Everybody's been living beyond their means. That happened because of the credit card industry that, oh, it's real easy, you know, and you just hand a piece of plastic. You don't realize you're handing money to them because it's just a piece of plastic. And they want to do away with cash money and go to all digital money. And there's going to be changes in the future that are going to affect all of us. But they say that the average person today in an emergency does not have $1,000 in their bank account to cover an emergency. That's how close to the wire we all are. And that tells us something. They tell us even in the state of Georgia, for example, that if there was an emergency that came up that affected the state, it says 80% of the people would not be able to handle it because they're not prepared properly. Preparation is everything. Everything, folks. And that's what God is trying to tell us. You've got to be prepared mentally for the assault that Satan is going to try to cause you to doubt and discourage and get in depression in your mind. You're going to be struggling from time to time with health issues. We all have them. You can't get away from them. It's just part of life. But you've got to get beyond that, or otherwise you're going to drown in depression because you're going to say, well, there's no way out. Oh, with God, there's always a way out because God knows every way to go. We don't. Financially, he tells us that it's important to understand the laws of tithing and finance according to the Word of God. We'd never be able to go to the Feast of Tabernacles if we didn't save our second tithe. That's important. And there was needs to be taken care of for the widows, but most of all, the gospel is the number one push. And so we have to put forth our efforts, and we pool our efforts so that we can do the work God has called us to do in the United Church of God. That's what we're being evaluated with. Having a lot of money is not going to be one's success. You know, people always looking for that gold mine. They're out there taking those lottery tickets, and they think, boy, if I can just strike it rich, I'll be all right. Read the small print. It's thousands to one against you. You'll never get called upon. But you know, that's what the Las Vegas casinos work on. They love to give a little bit of money out to people, and people say, oh boy, I won. The house always wins. The house never loses. That's what you've got to keep in mind when you're playing something of that nature. And there are a lot of people who go out there and play that thinking they can hit it, and it's not going to work. No, God does not want us to get rich trying to seek a love of money, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, and notice what he said. He says, for the love of money is not thee, but a. It is a source or root of all evil. And while they covet it, it says some have coveted it, they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's really what happens, because people who live their whole lives trying to get a hold of money, worthless paper, that's all it is. It's only because somebody's willing to take it that it has any meaning. The day they say they don't want it anymore, that's like in India. They did away with cash because of the underground currency war over there that's going on, and they had people running to the banks to turn in their old money to get new money. And they didn't have enough money in the banks to cover everything, so they are in trouble. So it's going to be something else to watch what develops. But having money has got to be used. God wants you to be blessed. If you got money, fine. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't let people make you feel guilty about it. But use it wisely. Because if you're just using it to hoard it for yourself, then your perspective is wrong, is what God is telling us. He wants us to understand that our financial diet, where your money goes, reveals a lot. Matthew 6:21 tells us, where is your treasure? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? All right, that brings us to the next category. We've covered mental blues, health blues, financial blues, and now we hit the marital blues. The marital blues. And boy, there is a lot of this in the world today. And it does affect even people in the Church of God. I wish we were all exempt, but that's not the case. It happens. It comes from not obeying God's laws governing the male and female union. And today, people are totally out of whack when it comes to understanding that relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and God gives us a very important guideline here. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Notice what it says. The husband and the wife, the male-female relationship in marriage, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's the key. The man better understand his relationship to his wife in the context of what God wants for him to do, and she needs to understand her position in the fear of God. And it tells the wives, here's what you need to understand, wives. Here's what you need to understand. Next verse, husbands. It's a mutual admiration society. That's what God wants a husband and wife in marriage to be. This me, Tarzan, you, Jane stuff doesn't work. And God doesn't want that, because there's a lot of men today think, I'm the boss. And poor women suffer terribly under men like that, because they thwart themselves and push themselves on top of the wife in terms of verbally abusing. And God says that's not what a man is supposed to do. He is supposed to love his wife, care for her. She's supposed to love her husband, provide assistance in every way to him, and that together they work and have a blessing of God. Today, the marriage relationship is shot. Marriage is not even considered valid anymore. People just live together like alley cats. They come in, they go out. Come in, go out. If I don't like this one, I go find another one. That's terrible. That is sacrilege, because it defies and defiles the beautiful picture of why God made a man and a woman in the image of God. And that's what God intended us to understand, that we are to represent our great God. And by submitting to God and not to demands of a overbearing husband or even an intimidating wife, women can do it too. Women can make men a real mess. You know, they say hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And there's a reason for that, because they can get pretty powerful. You know, they may smile at you with a nice smile, but they can be just as deadly like a black widow. And that's exactly why God tells you, be careful. And marital blues happens because, again, when people start looking outside of this precious relationship. You know, Solomon would have been happy if he'd have just stayed with one woman. Instead, he said he had to have 1,000. And the reason why, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I guess if one is good, two is better, three, maybe 1,000. Oh, no. That's a nightmare. And it's a curse upon any woman living in those type of days, because, again, she would never get to see her husband. Because if he wasn't happy to see you and call you for it, you might not have seen him in 3-4 years in the harem. That was almost like a death sentence to some women. So, again, this idea that people have in their mind of what they think is going to work, the marital diet is reflected in your marriage. How you treat each other, how you show love, as we heard in the sermonette. You love one another. You cherish one another, because it is a gift from God to you for family. Because your kiddos are going to come up and they're going to be watching Dad, they're going to be watching Mom, and they're going to see, how do you guys operate with each other? Because that's what they're going to put in the back of their mind when they suddenly, whoop, one day they're there. And suddenly, it's time for us to make a move. Now, do we just live together? Do we get committed with fidelity to each other, like Mom and Dad did? Do we do the things God wants us to do? Or do we do it our way? Well, all these things tell us why people have the blues. And we have, for example, today, a lot of individuals in the job market. They've got the job blues. And understandable, jobs have been taken away, and a lot of men are depressed because they can't provide for their families. They want to work, but they can't, because the number of what's happened in our society, what it's done. And then you've got single individuals, you know. Well, I'm never going to get married because I never found any woman or never found any man. Then you ask God. God says he'll grant you the desire of your heart. If your heart is right, God will provide the right woman, the right man at the right time. The problem is, even faithful Father Abraham got into trouble because he wouldn't wait and let God's promise come through Sarah. Sarah blew it when she says, go see Hagar, my handmaid. So, okay, if that's what you want. He should have said, no, Sarah. God said, wait. He didn't. He liked women too. That's all it makes. Paul, you know, just okay. He wants Sarah to be happy. So Sarah did what? Go into my happy. And here we have the result of that union that has caused the Middle East problems that we have to this very day. And more problems are going to come forth as a result of it. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 6, let's go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. We're admonished here. It says, let not sin. Now, what is sin? It's the way of Cain. It's the way of doing what? Your way as opposed to God's way. That's why it's called the way of Cain. Remember, God gave instruction to Cain and Abel? And what did he say? He said, I want a certain thing to be done a certain way. Abel did what God said. He was received with a blessing. Cain came with a vegetable offering. But that's not what God asked. And so God said, no, I don't want that. Then he got upset and he hoed it, and just like everyone else, if you're not careful, you find somebody to blame except yourself. And so he blamed his brother. Do you think you're in smart with God because he accepted yours? I'll show you what I think of you, and you know the rest of the story. He kills his brother, a terrible story. Recorded for our learning. But it says, let not sin, the violation of God's law, reign in your mortal body. Because it does. It does reign in our mortal body. That's why people do what they do when it's contrary to the laws of God. That's what Paul meant when he says, sin in my members. I don't want to do this, and yet I do it. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. So what am I supposed to do? He says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. He says, with my mind. He says, but if I leave that alone, and I don't keep my mind where it's supposed to be, I serve the law of sin in my members. I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. And God says, this is why we have to be careful, because he says, you and I must do what? Not allow this to happen. That's what God told Cain. He says, if you do what's right, he says, won't you be accepted? But if you don't, he says, then sin. You're violating the laws I've given you, the command. And that's what happens in this world with so many people. And so, he says, do what? That they should be, or that you should obey, the lusts or the desires thereof. Life is made up of desires. We desire this, we desire that. We base our decisions based on our desires. And we're told to make the right choice based on the right desire. So then he goes on, neither let your members, your physical body, your instruments, it says, be used for unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and then do what? That those that are alive from this death, it says, and your members, instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, what has happened, what God has done through conversion, he's given us the power of God to do something that we could never do on our own. We can say no to sin, and we don't have to go to it and do it. When we're just human, without the help of God's Spirit, we do whatever we want to do. Human beings will do what they want to do. No matter what they say, they're going to do what they want to do. But with the power of God, when Satan comes along to put doubt in your mind, to cause you to be discouraged, to cause you to become depressed, you can cast it out with the power of God. You don't have to submit to that. You don't have to cave to those weaknesses of the flesh any longer. That's why it says, don't yield yourself, because you're yielding. And God doesn't want you to yield in that direction. And so he says, it shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's a reminder that Jesus Christ died for us, and he fulfilled the curse of the law, which is the wages of sin is death. He died for you, for me. And when we can, in conversion, accept that and believe that and take Jesus Christ as our role model, then guess what we have? We have the blessing of God placed upon us, and God says, you are now under grace because you're living by my laws based on the scriptures, striving to live to the best of your ability. You're not under the death penalty, which would have been the second death. You see, the second death is something to avoid. And Jesus gave his life so that none of us would have to face the second death. The penalty for the first is unfortunate because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God says, I don't want you to stay dead. I want you to be alive. And so he gives us this hope. And he says, you can live by grace under my divine hand as long as you yield to me and to my word. If you don't, and you choose to go back the other way, you come back under the curse of the law. And that is not good, because if you go back that direction, it says there remains no more sacrifice for sin. It's saying that you're going back to the world. And God doesn't want us to go back to the world. Well, failure to obey God produces the blues, folks. That's why we've all suffered. That's why so many of your friends and neighbors and everything, they're all suffering too. They're all going through the same problems we go through. But at this time, we have been so graciously called of God to understand the difference. And the difference makes everything worthwhile. The difference is that if you do as God said to Joshua, be strong, be of good courage, and go forward, and I am with you, and you will prosper in all your ways. God has promised that. We need to believe it, and we need to thank God for his precious promises.